I realized as I was preparing the sermon that I really need to thank you for the opportunity for speaking, because one of the classes that I'm taking at UBC as part of my library studies is a class on the instructional role of the librarian. So it's how to teach. And in that class, I've learned that you learn the most by teaching others, and you learn the least by hearing a lecture, which means I'm getting better into this. So hopefully you get something too. Before I start, I just want to read the first part of Psalm 127 again, because that's the passage that I'll be focusing on. It says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat. For while they sleep, he provides for those that he loves." This psalm has stayed with me for well over 5 months. I first heard it in June, and that's part of the reason that I wanted to speak on it today, was because the simple yet profoundly powerful truth of the first verse, that unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain, has continually convicted and challenged me over that time. Last June, I was fortunate enough to be able to fly down to San Francisco and attend the wedding of some friends from college. And the pastor used Psalm 127 in his homily. And at the time, it struck me how appropriate it really was for a wedding ceremony. Because today, over half of the marriages end in divorce. And that's even including Christian marriages, unfortunately. And I think that's because, obviously I'm not married, so I can only guess, but I think there's a mistaken assumption a lot of times when people enter into a marriage or to any relationship that that they can make it work, that romantic love or desire to have a good relationship or desire to work hard at the relationship is enough to make it endure. But it's not enough. It's obviously seen in the divorce rate. God has to be at the center of the relationship. And he has to be the architect of every relationship, marriage, relationship, friendship. Without God, we truly are building our relationships in vain. And I should stop and quickly clarify. By vain, I mean deceptive. Something that is vain is deceptive. It may look like things are succeeding apart from God, but ultimately they have no meaning, and they won't satisfy, because apart from God's blessing, nothing endures. And apart from God, all is vanity. Ecclesiastes echoes the same theme as Psalm 127, which is probably no coincidence since both of them are attributed to Solomon. And Solomon, as I'm sure that most of you know, was a man who had everything that you could want. He had attempted and achieved anything that a man could desire. Other kings and queens had come from miles around to see his palace, to hear his words of wisdom, and to see the magnificence of what he had accomplished. But as he neared the end of his life, Solomon saw that everything he had accomplished, everything that he had built, the wealth, the wives, the palaces, even the knowledge that he had acquired, he came out and said, "It's all vanity." He says, "When I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun." And it's language like that that really makes a lot of people see Ecclesiastes as being a pretty hopeless book. Solomon's saying that everything that we attempt and everything that we accomplish is vanity, that nothing's going to endure, that nothing will ultimately satisfy us, nothing will bring lasting pleasure. And on the face of it, that is a pretty hopeless thought. But there is hope in Ecclesiastes, because Solomon says that under the sun all is vanity, but he also says there's a time for everything under heaven. So under the sun, under the eyes and under the control of man, all is futile. But under heaven, under the eyes and under the blessing of God, everything is good, it has purpose, it has meaning. Ecclesiastes 3:14 says, "I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing taken from it." So Solomon's not saying that everything is in vain. He's just saying the same thing as Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, unless something is done under heaven, under God's blessing, it's in vain. I think this is true in every aspect of our lives, in our relationships, in our jobs, even in the ministries that we attempt. In both the Psalm and in Ecclesiastes, Solomon makes it clear that there are two kinds of lives, and we have a choice, and we make that choice in everything that we do. We can choose a life with God at the center, or we can choose a life without God at the center. And Solomon obviously has no hesitation in declaring that life without God at the center is futile, because unless God is directly involved in all we do, from the biggest thing to the smallest, unless we invite God to be involved in all that we do, it's in vain. And I think this is really, I know it is for me, this is a blow to our ego and to our pride to think that what we might accomplish on our own doesn't have meaning, however great or however good it might seem to be. And yet, even as we struggle, even as we struggle with that hit to our pride, we're reminded time and time again throughout the Bible and in our own lives that to take our lives into our own hands, very literally, really is a futile endeavor. In the Bible, you can look at Solomon, who took his life into his own hands and tried to accomplish everything that he could, but ultimately, it wasn't enough for him. Or if you look at someone like Jonah, who decided that God's plan wasn't quite right for him, so instead of heading to Nineveh, he headed in the other direction, to Tarshish, and things didn't work out too well for him. But I think it's seen most clearly in the lives of the Israelite people, who time and again decided that they wanted to take their life, their lives, and the destiny of their people into their own hands, and to make decisions apart from God, and to follow their own hearts and not the heart of God. But it was only when they returned to God that they had enduring success as a people, and that their lives had true purpose. In our lives, and not just in the Bible, we can see this as well. If we just look at the world around us, we can see that even all of our best intentions without God are ultimately futile and fruitless. If you look at our justice systems, they often fail to administer justice. Our efforts to supply aid to people in parts of the world where they need it are often disrupted. Peace talks break down every day. Sheldon Bonnachan, in his book A Severe Mercy, I think put it really well. He's writing about his involvement in the peace movement during the Vietnam War. And he says, Christ gradually was pushed to the rear. Movement goals, not God, became first, in fact. Not only for me, but for other Christians involved, including priests. I now think that making God secondary, which in the end is to make him nothing, is quite simply the mortal danger in social action. And it's not only in social action, but I think to put God secondary is a mortal danger in all that we do. Because even when we think that we're working for good, and even when we're working for peace, when we're working for justice, without God, our efforts are in vain and have no hope of enduring. And this may seem to be a depressing outlook, that our efforts are in vain. But in all of this, in the somewhat gloomy promise that unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain, there is hope. There's hope in Solomon's words that everything God does will endure forever. And there's also hope in the positive corollary to Psalm 127. If you flip it around, if the Lord does build the house, it will bring joy to the builders and glory to God, and the house will last. So that, then, is the good news, that God is willing to build with us, and he desires to build with us. And he wants to be at the heart of our relationships. He wants to be at the heart of our families, of our jobs, of our ministries. He wants to work with us in our lives. And so what does a life lived in partnership with God look like? It's a life, I think, that is grounded in the knowledge that God loves us. And with that knowledge, it is a life that is lived as a grateful and a gracious response to that love. And in life with God, everything is started in prayer. God can certainly work in our lives without our requests and without our prayers, and he does every day. But I think that he truly desires that we ask, because in that asking we acknowledge him as God, and we acknowledge that he is the true architect of all that we are and all that we do, that he must build with us for it to succeed. So knowing that, what do we need to do to live a life with God? We need to ask ourselves some questions. And when I say we, I can easily be substituting I here. The first question, to whom do I belong? Is my life my own or is it God's? Who is in control? Am I building my life on the shaky foundation of my own skill and strength, or on the solid foundation of Christ, as we hear in the parable of the wise and foolish builder? I think that for myself and for all of us, if we're really to honestly answer that question, to whom do I belong? And if we are to admit that our lives are not our own, as I think that we really must, then we have to do two things. And the first one sounds harsh, but it's necessary. We must repent. We must repent of thinking that life has meaning or success apart from God. And we must repent of making decisions apart from God, which I know that I've done and that we've all done. We must repent of ever thinking that we need to be in control, which is a thought that I have every day. And we must repent of giving into the temptation to despair that our lives won't be as good if we hand them over to God. I think there's often that temptation to think, well, I've got a pretty good plan going here. I don't really need to ask God. I think things are going to work out well. It might not go as well. It might not be what I want if I go to God. We have to repent of that temptation. And after we repent, and we have to trust. We have to trust God. We have to trust that He loves us, that He has made us for meaningful work. We have to trust that He's engaged in our lives even as we sleep, as it says in the psalm. Because the only things that will really stand at the end of our lives are those things that are built on Him, that are built with Him during our life. And so we can and we must trust Him with everything. With our gains, with our successes, with our losses, our failures, our families, our future, our relationships, our retirement funds, whatever it is, everything in our life, we have to trust to God, from the biggest to the smallest. And first and foremost, we must also begin and end everything with prayer. Coming before God and asking Him to be involved in our life and acknowledging that we need Him to be. We have to trust that God loves us and desires the best for us. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon writes that God has set eternity in the hearts of men. And I think that offers a good explanation for why our own efforts never satisfy. It's in our nature. God has created us to long for a life with Him, to long for a life lived in partnership with Him. That's why everything that we do under the sun, apart from God, under our own control, is ultimately vanity, and it will never satisfy. But under heaven, as we trust God with our lives, that deepest desire is fulfilled. We're able to draw close to God through prayer. We're able to know His love and to build a life that will not only satisfy, but will endure. Before I want to challenge you and myself to consider these questions, both today and in the days to come. As you look back on your life, can you honestly say that it has been built with God's hand and not your own? And as you look at your life now, what are the places where you may be trying to build by yourself without God's help? It could be in a relationship, in a career path. It could be in efforts towards financial security. It may even be in a ministry. I think, above all else, we must not be deceived by the promise of our own strength, but rather be encouraged by the promise of God's love. In closing, I'd just like to read this prayer from the Book of Common Prayer from the Anglican Church, which I think is quite fitting. Go before us, O Lord, in all our doings with thy most gracious favor, and further us with thy continual help, that in all our works, begun, continued, and ended in thee, we may glorify thy holy name, and finally, by thy mercy, obtain everlasting life. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.